So we're in Acts chapter 6, 1 to 7. Is that right? Great. So we're going. It's on the screen, so you can follow it on the screen. We're going to read it together. So, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered and all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, and a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Let us pray. Make of us what you will, O God, through what we make of your word to us this day, through Christ our Lord. Amen. There are 4 things I want to say, and then there's a 5th which draws it all together, I hope. I was told by Alistair, who's no doubt watching this at home, that while I could preach on Acts chapter 6, I could only preach on a wee bit of it, because I think Willie Black's coming next week and I'm not meant to steal his thunder. So he's going to deal with the challenging part about the martyrdom of Stephen. But there is plenty in these verses which I think, just as I reflected on it, were quite relevant to me coming to share with you today. So, you know, sometimes ministers have a habit of squeezing the Bible to say what they want it to say. My sense was that as I studied this through the week, it was rather opening up the possibilities which we are facing at the present time and helping me see them in a broader and perhaps more hopeful context. So the first thing I want to say from this passage is that the church has always been challenged. The idea that there was a time when things were fine and it was all, you know, rosy and easy, well, that's pretty much make-believe. The entire history of the church has been that in different ways, times have been tough. And so right at the start, there is a challenge, actually. It's an internal dispute about resource allocation. It's almost exactly the same in its general principles as the issue which we are facing in Glasgow Presbytery. And that is that there isn't enough to go around. Now, there are ethnic or racial overtones in this that has an extraordinarily contemporary feel to it. But the truth is that within the church there are complaints because not everybody is getting what they think they should be getting. So this passage anticipates our presbytery work by about 18 months, or at least as we look at it, we worry that we might not get what we think we need. You need to know something of the later story for this to make sense, but you know that this involves a transformation in the understanding of those who are disciples of Christ at that time, which fundamentally changes the nature of the church, which is not that it moves away from disciple making because it continues to do that, but it moves also into the arena of providing practical, loving care for those who are neighbours and who are in the community and much wider. What happens in this passage is what informs, for example, in the Church of Scotland in later years, the movement of people to use their skills, say, in medicine or in education or in caring for children or in promoting justice or any one of a number of other things, to recognize that these things are absolutely part of the ministry of Christ in our world today. this idea of diaconal service has transformed the earth. And so what started out as an internal dispute about resources changed how the church understood its relation to the wider world. What if, just what if, the same kind of challenge faces us today? Is it possible for us to recognise these next difficult months as ones which allow us to change how the church engages with society and the world? And if you were to ask me to give one example about how that might happen, I would give it a go by saying this. The one hallmark of the church 5 years from now, which is different from the way it is now, that there will be fewer of me here and more of you here. That will be the one big change. There won't be folk who come dressed in black. I wasn't sure if I was supposed to wear a tie, but I thought I should make the effort. But that's just a kind of throwback to that sense of, you know, being businesslike and boring and all that. It's not that there's anything wrong with it, and I have got my best tie on, but, you know, that sense that ministers are somehow meant to be that wee bit different, that has to go, and we have to recognise what we have spoken about for years, but I think have struggled to believe, that there is a ministry of the whole people of God which is to be exercised by the whole people of God. Now, that means that some have to be called to lead worship and to preach, and I'm not doing down the importance of a trained and educated ministry. I think those who preach the Word of God have to have done some work at least, so that they have some clue that they are saying something that sounds at least right some of the time. At least that's what my lecturer at New College said. That's why you're here, Barclay. It's to make sure that not all of it is wrong. Not necessarily to make sure that any of it is right. But there is a point to that. And so I want to say to you, almost of any age, do you discern in any way God touching your life to take a more overt role in participation in the life of the church? Now, I focus on worship because we're here and I'm here and that's fine, but there's a whole range of other ways in which we might participate in the life of Christ, in the body of Christ, in the world today. And you might know that out there in the world of education and of learning and of professional development, the concept of communities of practice and of a deepening participation is still kind of on the money. It has been less that than it should have been in the church. These are days almost like we have never seen, when you should be considering seriously and praying about the possibility that you might have a role to play in leadership in the church. I don't know what that will look like, and if you don't, I don't think you need to worry about that at this stage. But if you are in your 20s or 30s, you might want to think about some kind of full-time service. If you're in your 40s or 50s, that might be more challenging, but I can say that a number of people are still taking that step, even in the Church of Scotland, and it might be possible for you to do that. It will certainly be possible, and it will be more necessary for us to spin more plates together, so you will be working for a shorter or a longer period of your life or the working week and devoting some of that other time which you have, if there's any of that left as work becomes harder, to serving the church in quite overt ways. So this idea of kind of multimodal ministry or life, and of course you're serving Christ in your homes as you're making your homes or in school or in the office or in the laboratory or in the engineering shop, you're serving Jesus in all these ways. It's just that the church is now tapping you on the shoulder and asking you to serve more overtly in the ways of Christ. I didn't know I would do this when I was a wee boy. I fancied working in an office and trained strenuously so that I might do that. I have found this at one and the same time hugely challenging and hugely enriching. And as I look back, sometimes I think, I wish I'd done other things. Most of the time, I'm immensely grateful for the opportunity I've been given to serve the church in this way and to meet so many astonishing, faithful, inspiring people. That has been, for me, immensely enriching. And I just encourage you that serving and participating, perhaps even more than you are, and I know some of you are doing a very great deal, that might be part of what we are being called to do in this next little while. So that's the first thing I know, these points from Orchard Hill are awful long. I'll need to speed up. But the first thing is, the church has always been challenged. The second thing is, the church always works together. Back then, people got together to solve this problem. If you look at the text, you'll see it says, the 12 gathered all the disciples together. Now, that cannot mean, we cannot think the disciples at this point are the 11 plus one who did follow Jesus, who are, you know, his closest friends we read about in the stories of Jesus in the Gospels. So the disciples here must be broader than that. Now, the 12 are those 12, but they call all the disciples together. Well, to some extent, that's what we are going to do as a presbytery. We're going to invite all the disciples to get together. Now, I say that and I read it in Scripture and I think, oh, it must be a great principle. But can I say to you that it runs the risk of being entirely chaotic? Because if all these disciples get together, they might have different views, and some of them might be more articulate than others, but the best ideas might be from those who are less keen to speak, and some who can speak loudly might shout and try to get their way, while those who are quieter might feel rather oppressed that their voice isn't heard. So this business about gathering the disciples together in order that we might come to a view which we hold in common is by no means an easy task. And yet that's what they do back then. They gather and together they address a real issue. Do please watch out for invitations to gather together. I think they will be many and they will be varied, because we're pretty sure that one size doesn't fit all. And we're also not quite sure how to do this. So we think if we do it in a range of ways, at least one of them is going to be right, and we'll hold on to that. And if we can find a good way quickly, we might repeat it. And clearly, if we find a bad way, we'll try not to do that one too often. But it is quite difficult, and nobody has an answer. But we don't run an Episcopal system. You know, that's where a small committee of the great and the good tell you what to do. We did that to the extent that the General Assembly has told the whole church that we are going down from 140 to 84 posts. But really, that was the General Assembly. It was those representatives of the whole church together who recognised that, having spoken about reduction for the best part of three decades, we probably want to do something about it. And so, painfully, this is where we find ourselves. But we do find ourselves here all together, and it is together that we will need to determine our priorities and also recognise diversity. We are not a church which is the same all across the city. That's a good thing, I think, but it does mean that individual expressions of faith need to be nurtured and protected and cared for, and we need to do that for everyone. So that's my second point, that the church always works together. My third point is that the church has always been varied. So in this gathering, the sense was that there should not be the neglecting of prayer and the ministry of the word. That is absolutely vital. But neither should that suffocate the provision of practical care. And so what they do is they work out, they develop under the inspiration of a spirit, a system where the sum is greater than all the little parts. They clearly had all the resources, because they don't have to call in anyone else. The names, which Ailey read earlier, are names of people they already knew, but it may be that they were sitting in the pews, and this was the time when they were drawn forward. They were people who were full of faith and the Holy Spirit. They were inspired by the Spirit, and they had godly common sense, and they were prepared to work. I think we can take from this that reducing resources cannot reduce, must not reduce, the variety of gifts which are used, nor the service which is offered. And that will be challenging for us as it appears that things become smaller. We need to recognise that in God's economy, that is not necessarily an accurate way to perceive things. So the practical and the prayerful, and both of them together, need to go together. Now, I'm a bit of a fan of Rowan Williams. He's just written a new book. You might have heard about it on the radio this morning. He is a man who seems to me to represent a deep spirituality and a deep concern for the world, almost, and can put that into words, almost like no one else in Christendom at the moment can do. And in a book called Being Disciples, he writes this. He speaks about a transformative mode of living in which the act of God can come through. I think he means by that that God's will and purpose and intention and action, it comes through us, it comes through you, and it comes through us together so as to change ourselves and our immediate environment and our world. No opposition here, he writes, between contemplation and action. And one of the really helpful things that the church has done is to say that whatever we do over this planning and reduction period, we have got to do what it says in the five marks of mission. And we've got to do all of them. Every fellowship needs to do all five. I'm not going to go into what the five are. You need to look them up. But I encourage you to take seriously all five marks, which are about discipleship making and about caring for the integrity of the earth. Practical care and explicit faith activity, they go hand in hand. And the final thing I want to say, because time is pressing, is this, that the mission of God has always grown. In these discouraging times, we might be tempted to think smaller than we should. We never think small in relation to God. As they change their way of working in order to address this resource challenge, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Now, I wonder whether the institution of the Church of Scotland might be coming towards the end of its shelf life. That's not a worrying thing. You know, it's done us for 400 years, and evidence from church history is that any way of being church only lasts for a certain time before it's replaced by something else. That's fine. That's how we got here, you know, so let's not worry about change. And it may be that we now need to decline in order that something new might come to birth. That's hugely exciting, though very challenging. But in all of that, I think we need to expect increase. Increase not just in numbers, but in maturity, in involvement, in contribution to the community around about us, in the part we play in our world, and yes, in numbers too. And it may be that the problem is more about the way we have done things, our methods, than it is about God's mission. And so we need to change. So as I come to the end, let me just say that Tom Rayner, who wrote, he investigated lots of churches which hadn't done well in America and wrote the book Autopsy of a Deceased Church. It wasn't a hugely inspiring title, but it was interesting. He said this, members of dying churches, he looked at churches which had closed, I think, and then looked back to see what had happened there. Members of the dying churches really didn't want growth, no. Not unless that growth met their preferences and allowed them to remain comfortable. I think I can promise you some discomfort over the next 18 months. And I'm not sure that I'm happy about that, but neither am I sure that I'd want to stand here and say, just be complacent and stay the way you are, because that's not what it's about either. And it may be that the unsettling spirit which blows, wherever the spirit blows, will make us uncomfortable to some extent, because only then might we explore and embrace new things. I just wonder if the past year and a bit has taught us that we are in fact more resilient and more flexible than we ever thought we could be. And maybe we need to take that lesson into the months which lie ahead. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to recognise that God is with us in what could be a painful project. That's fine. And God has not abandoned us. And as we talk about decline, that does not mean I don't think that God has left us to our own devices. But these are challenging days. We can only address these challenges if we talk together. So please, please take your part and turn up to events if you are invited. Can I encourage you to welcome and contribute to a diverse church, both spiritual and practical? Can you, read, study, learn, and inwardly digest those five marks of mission? I don't think you'll find them threatening. I hope you find them energizing. And finally, can we commit to looking for and encouraging a variety of types of growth, not so much in the church as an institution, but in the kingdom as a movement of God through God's Spirit? Wouldn't it be great if 5 years from now we were reveling in increased obedience to to Christ. That's what happened. And even the priests, who were no doubt in black in those days, even if they did wear a colourful tie, even they became obedient to the faith. There is all sorts of possibility, all sorts of encouragement in this short first part of Acts chapter 6. May God bless not only to our hearing, but to our living, not only today, but in the days to come, some of the truths contained here, that we might be encouraged to go forward and to do so in faith in Christ. Amen.